Could join us today as we dive back into our series, Under Pressure, out of the book of 1 Peter. I don't know how your week has been, but you have been prayed for, and we continue to ask God just to bless you and to encourage you. And it's certainly my prayer that this sermon series would do just that. We're all facing unique pressure during this season, isolation, financial stress, certainly the fear of what can happen medically. And yet, we have been put in this world, and we learned this last week, for the very purpose of being under pressure and living by faith and having our hope anchored in Jesus Christ. And so I'm prayerful that this sermon series will continue to encourage you, direct your heart, and how you should live. I don't know about you, but there are a couple things during this whole isolation that I am missing. And I don't know what you're missing. Maybe you're missing certain freedoms. I'm missing sports. And I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm missing sports. I'm missing basketball. I missed March Madness. I miss it. And before you think that's just shallow, I would like to give a spiritual connection point here. One of the great things about sports is that there is something that happens when you are cheering that actually takes you away from the stress that you're under, that for a moment draws you up and out of whatever your circumstances, and you just get lost in the euphoria of rooting for your team or celebrating a goal or some amazing pass. And I miss that. And what I love is that I was studying this week in 1 Peter, and I found that this whole concept of cheering is actually very spiritual. In fact, it is praise that the Apostle Peter prescribes to the people who are receiving his letters, who are under immense pressure, and they are drowning in the struggles of this world. And the very thing that he utilizes to draw them up and out of that is praise. Praise. Praise for what? Well, my sermon today is praising God for a living hope. Frankly, we're going to need something a lot better than sports to pull us up and out of the pressures of this world. And the very thing that Peter would draw our attention to is the living hope that God has brought into our life. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open up to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we are going to be looking at, again, just three verses this morning, verse 3 down to verse 5. But we are going to be looking at this living hope that God has given us as believers. And there are three components to this living hope that I think Peter wants us to latch on to and that God would like to kind of cement in your soul this week. What are they? First, that we praise God for His mercy. His mercy. We praise God for His mercy. Not only His mercy, but the inheritance that He has given us as believers. We praise Him for our inheritance. And then finally, we praise Him for the protection of all that He has done and the guarantee that it will come to pass. So we're going to jump right in this morning. I want you to look at verse 3, and we'll begin praising God for His mercy. His mercy is a component of living hope. Notice what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right out of the chute, we read this word blessed, and it is a word for praise. And what would Peter do? He would kind of build upon the fact that we studied last week that God has chosen us for salvation, and that just explodes, and he draws us into praise and says, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because according to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again. He saved us according to this amazing mercy. Now, what is mercy? A lot of times we get mercy and grace confused. So let me be specific. Mercy refers to, and this sounds technical, the outward manifestation of pity. Empathy towards someone, pity, and it assumes need on the part of those who receive it, those who receive mercy, and that it is sufficient in resource to meet the need on the part of those who show it. This is what God has done. When God looked upon us and he saw us in the horrible situation we were in under our sin, he exudes mercy upon us. He shows mercy, and mercy takes action towards those who are in a terrible position. The action of mercy. And we see the action that God took. How is his mercy shown to us? Well, by causing us, it says, to be born again. The action of mercy is literally to cause us to be born again. Again, that word cause. That is the same idea that we studied back in verse 2 of God electing. God took the action. He moves so that we might be saved. He caused us to be born again. And this idea of being born again is really the idea of spiritual life. He has caused us to become spiritually alive. And I love the word born again there. Believe it or not, the word born again, not just having connotations of birth, this Greek word actually has connotations of kind of botanical life, and it's the idea of life that comes forth in the spring. I love it. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 say this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You see, the action of God's mercy is such that we are spiritually dead, lifeless. We cannot generate life on our own. We are not able to create life. So if you want, we're just a bunch of dead seeds. And what does God do? He plants us in the soil of his Son, Jesus Christ. And suddenly it is the life of Christ that brings us to life and causes us to come forth. And no other life could do it. It had to be the life of Christ. So you're all a bunch of sprouts this morning by the grace of God. He has caused us to be born again. And that is the action of mercy. But notice, it is to be born again to a living hope. Now, this is an awesome word in the Greek and for Peter. Peter, this is a kind of a singular focus of the whole idea of 1 Peter. We have a living hope, and this living hope combats the pressure and the stress and the struggle of this world. Six times Peter will use it. And when you think of living hope, I want you to change the word a little bit, and I want you to think of lively hope. It is the kind of hope that enlivens someone's, that brings energy, that causes you to take action when you might be overwhelmed. Think of it this way. Imagine that you have been suddenly cast overboard, or the ship you were sailing in has sunk. You're now in the ocean, and the waves are crashing all around you, and you are fighting for all of your life to stay afloat, and you keep fighting back to the surface and taking a breath. Your lungs are burning. Your arms are burning. You're beginning to despair, but you come up. And when you come up, your eyes spot, maybe it's a shoreline or it's another boat, and you see it. And the minute you see that, suddenly you are enlivened, and where you had no strength, you have strength once again and you fight on. Why? Because you know there is going to be an effectual reality, an effectual thing that will happen as a result of your energy and your efforts. Friends, Christians live amid the ocean of craziness that this world has to offer, caused by sin, caused by our spiritual enemy, and we are often buffeted. And what keeps you swimming? What keeps you going? Well, it is our living hope, this glorious hope that God has given us that is greater than any other thing. You see, all other reasons to keep swimming fall apart. Why? Because there's no guarantee of them. But what Christ promised absolutely is guaranteed. Our hope buoys up our soul. It keeps our head above the water. It inspires confidence. It sustains courage. Praise God for His mercy. His mercy has caused you to be born again to a living hope. All of that is God's mercy in your life. And you say, how can God do that for us? What is the means of this mercy? Well, the verse goes on and it says that has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Friends, it is the resurrection of Christ that causes us to have hope. In fact, in the Christian life, Jesus' resurrection is the central issue of hope. There's one question that can be asked today. In the midst of COVID-19, in the midst of anything you're facing, here's the one question. Is Jesus Christ alive? That's it. Because if He is alive, then your sin is paid for, you have been forgiven, you have been regenerated, you have been kept by the power of God, and friend, whether you like it or not, you are bound for glory and nobody can take it away. Somebody say amen wherever you are. Because that is awesome truth. Now, if the answer were no, we would despair. 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Friends, for Christians, when you think about it, let's go back to the ocean illustration. You're bobbing again. You're out there. You're getting buffeted. What is it that the Christian sees when they break the surface of suffering, of hardship, of trial, of persecution? What is it that you see that buoys you up and causes you to strive out and swim forward? I tell you what you see. You look and you see Jesus Christ, the author, the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and now is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We see the risen Jesus Christ. And it is the greatest motivation that there has ever been. Jesus is alive. All of this is the action of God's mercy. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Friends, if you want to get your motor going today, if you would like to have your circumstances changed, would you just stop and praise God for His mercy in your life? Would you remind yourself of the action of God on your behalf? And that, my friend, is the beginning of experiencing change. We praise God for His mercy. But that's not the end of praise. That's not the end of a living hope. What are we hoping in? We certainly believe that we're saved, but what's to come? Well, we begin, second point, praising God for our inheritance. We have been born again to a living hope. To do what? To inherit. That's what. This is not just you get saved and now you're going to live through a whole bunch of bad stuff and someday go to heaven and sit on a cloud with a harp. By the way, there are no pictures of that anywhere in the Bible. That's not what's waiting for us. Look what verse 4 says. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Friends, if you want to praise God for something and you want that praise to change your life under pressure, think about this. God in His salvation has promised you more than anything you could ever imagine. Beyond anything. that you can even conceptualize. In fact, the Apostle Paul actually has to pray that you and I would have our eyes open that we might understand this. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Friends, it's obviously so big that it takes an apostle praying for us to even connect to it. It's that good. I want to walk through this because, friends, this is what you need to anchor into today. What you have been given in your salvation is mind-blowing. You have been granted an inheritance. An inheritance. Something that is promised to you. And only you. Why? Because you are a child of God and you would have to be in Christ to inherit it. And that has happened on the cross. So what is this inheritance like? What is it that you're going to get? Well, I'll tell you what it's like. It's imperishable. What's that word mean? It's a wonderful word, and it actually means this. It means not subject to decay. Whatever it is that God has promised us, friends, it cannot decay. It cannot lose its value. It cannot diminish at all. What's crazy to me is that the world has bent its heart and its mind. Their foolish minds were darkened, Romans tells us, and they began to pursue corruptible things instead of the things that cannot decay. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that what is waiting for us cannot be defiled. It cannot do that. It cannot be subject to decay. You know, it's amazing as we have gone through this whole COVID-19 experience. I think many of us are having what we thought was valuable readjusted. Because certain things just don't seem as important when you're facing life and death. Is that right? I think you're nodding. There's a great true story that was recorded. And it comes all the way from back in April 14th, 1912. If you're familiar with that date, it's because that's the day the Titanic sank. And as they were loading the lifeboats, there was a woman who was already in one of the lifeboats. She was an upperclassman, in the upper class, higher paying category. And she asked if she could go back to her room. The guy who was manning the boat said, "You have 3 minutes." And what is interesting is that this woman had to go down a staircase. And do you know where she had to run through? She had to go through the main gambling area on the Titanic. And she recorded, and it was said that there was literally cash just floating in the water. And literally it was already leaning, and there was money everywhere. And do you think she stopped and patted her pockets? Not at all. She beelined through that whole thing, made her way to her cabin, and when she got there, was it jewelry she's looking for? Some heirloom? No. You know what she grabbed? She grabbed 3 oranges. 3 pieces of fruit. And ran all the way back and got on a ship. Why? Because she was getting on a boat and had no idea how long she would be out at sea. You know what? In the face of death, what we need to understand, friends, is that everything that is perishable, everything that has nothing to do with life, fades away. It does not have value. It does not have worth. Let me tell you what has worth. Your salvation. Because your salvation cannot be diminished, and it leads to an inheritance that cannot decay. It cannot corrupt itself. The Bible goes on and says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, then it says, and undefiled. What does that mean? What does undefiled mean? Well, the word means not subject to decrease in value. How many of you know that things rust? They rust. They break down. They diminish. You know, many of us in this lifetime have had the joy and sorrow of purchasing a brand new vehicle. the joy of it and all its pristine nature as you signed on the dotted line and knowing that the minute you pulled out of that lot, that car lost about $10,000 of its worth because it's no longer new. Friends, there are so many things in life that are subject to decay, and I want you to know there's a spiritual reason for this. It's called sin. What does sin do? It corrupts, it decays, it rots. That's why the Bible says in Matthew 6:20, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Many of you took science, and you're going to be familiar with a law, a natural law that we all talk about. It's called the second law of thermodynamics. Have you ever heard that before? I could give you the nice technical science lingo of what it means. It basically means this. Things will always go from a state of order to a state of disorder. Things will always decay. Guess what? There's no law of second law of thermodynamics in heaven. It does not apply there. Why? Because sin is not there. And because sin is not there, it cannot defile anything. What is yours for eternity cannot be defiled. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? How about this? You know Peter's doing this on purpose. He's stacking up words to give us confidence. He says it's imperishable, it's undefiled, and then he says it will not fade away. And I love that because that word in the Greek means it's not subject to any loss of beauty or of brilliance. Friends, so many things fade. We have purchased a few homes in the time that Kim and I have been married, and we have done landscaping in every house that we've ever done, and we have learned the lesson of planting evergreen plants. You know, as you're doing your flower beds and your gardens, it's really important that you plant an evergreen in there. Why? Because when winter rolls around, all of that beauty's done. It's dead and it's gone and there's no color and there's just dead leaves on the ground, except if there is an evergreen there, it holds its luster and its life. And it shines forth. Friends, here's the good news about your inheritance. It's evergreen. It never loses its beauty. It never loses its life. It is there for you. And then finally, notice what it says. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved. I like that. How many of you like reservations? Like the guarantee of knowing that something is there. Reserved. And it's really interesting because this word would mean that it's not subject, your inheritance is not subject to earthly inadequacy. You see, the world tries to reserve a lot of things. How many of you have ever had a reservation that didn't turn out? You ever get there and they gave your seat away? Have you ever experienced the failure of security? This word reserved, it actually means to attentively guard. The idea is not just that somebody puts your name in a book. And when you go up to heaven, they're going to be like, oh, Duncan, oh, Duncan, yeah, we got something for you. No, it is talking about the intentionality of God in giving you everything that He promised. He actually has focused part of His infinite capacity on guarding all that He has promised you so that nothing can ever disrupt your security. A lot of us like to feel secure. I actually did a little research into security, and one of the fun things that I did, I was like, oh, I wonder how secure the president is. So I looked up the presidential motorcade, and I started looking at the security things involved with our president. And I got fixated on one aspect of his security, and it's his limo. Let me tell you about this limo, because this is pretty impressive. The limo is affectionately called the Beast. And I'm pretty sure it's not got any, you know, apocalyptic overtones calling it the Beast, but it's just simply a beast. This limo has ballistic armor. It can take a full-on rocket blast and survive. It has night vision. It has infrared driving systems within it. The cabin that the president rides in is sealed. It has its own separate air source in case there were any chemical weaponry fired against him. It can sustain its own environment for hours until help could arrive. It is actually capable, listen to this, of enduring a nuclear or biological or chemical attack. Literally, a nuclear bomb could be set off somewhere in the area, and the one safe place you could be is the president's limo. You could survive it there. There are other features that it is possible it has. It actually has its own smoke screen system. It has an oil slick deployment. I mean, this is the Batmobile. It is it's got tear gas dispensers. And the person who was writing this said it has just about anything that you or Tom Clancy can think of. I thought that was great. Now, what's interesting, I mean, it's got state-of-the-art communication system. It's got its own satellite. I mean, the thing is phenomenal. But you know what else it's got? It's got really low clearance. So the danger they've always got to look out for in the motorcade is that it might not be able to get over certain obstructions. The other thing is there's just certain streets they can't take it down. It's too big and it would never make the corners. So there you have it. Even the most secure vehicle in the world still has an issue, and the issue is it's not foolproof. Friends, you are guarded by the Lord Jesus Christ, infinite God and man, who understands your heart and empathizes with your weakness and has determined to bring you to glory and will not fail. All of that is yours, and it can't be taken from you. If you want to praise God that your inheritance is certain, and it's waiting for you. And all of that, that whole idea of inheritance, is what builds into this last thing we praise God for. As if I haven't been speaking about it enough. We praise God for His protection. His protection. Look at verse 5. Of all the things that are true of you, Christian, this morning, look at what it says. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What I love about this verse is it brings two realities together. And they are the realities we have been born again into a living hope to exercise. Our security and our hope lies upon the action of God. What protects us? In this passage, we are kept. How are we kept? We are kept through power. It says, who are protected or kept by the power of God. And the word there in the Greek is dunamis. And it speaks of God's sovereign omnipotence, that He is all powerful. Friends, when you have been protected by the all, there's nothing else. And if there's nothing else, then you're fine. That's why Scripture says, Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? You're protected. You're covered. This same God says in Scripture, you want encouragement? Just close your eyes. Listen to these words. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Friends, God's protecting you. His sovereign power, His choice of you, His mercy upon you, His enlivening you, Him bringing you alive spiritually and promising you that you are now in Christ. And because you are in Christ, what Christ gets, you get. You get eternity. You reign with Him. We are glorified. Friends, it just spills out. All of this is yours and nobody can do anything about it. I like that. What else? We are kept through power, but notice we're also kept through faith. And here is the parallel. Friends, we know that God has got us, but does that mean you sit there and when you get tossed overboard into the issues of life, do you just sink to the bottom, you know? Well, I'm sure he'll send a big fish and swallow me, I'll be fine. Do you do nothing? Is it this whole let go and let God? Friends, you were his workmanship. You were created for this. What does that mean? It means you live by faith. Notice what it says, who are protected by the power of God through faith. This is our half of the equation that God has saved us for and is intending for us to live out in the midst of pressure. It always works hand in hand with God's power. Friends, we live by faith. But our faith is not foolish. Our faith is not unreasonable. Our faith is not silly and misplaced. But we believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ and in the fact that He is upholding all things by the word of His power. So we then exercise faith in the difficulty, and what do? We just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Are we foolish? Are we nuts? No, we're saved. We're kept. Friends, I love what it says in 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God, listen to this, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Listen to what it says. Our faith. God has promised you all of these things, friends, so that you and I would trust Him, would obey Him in the midst of hardship. We are not building bunkers today to protect ourselves from the world. What are we doing? Living with wisdom and asking God for the grace to be obedient. That is what we were saved for. Why? We are confident that God is continually doing what? Energizing us, giving us more faith in Himself, and believers are continually exercising that faith in God. God holds His promises, we carry out His will. And so we believe, Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Friends, we're kept in power. God's sovereign power is holding you right now. There's nothing bigger, there's nothing stronger, there's nothing more certain. The sovereign, omnipotent God has got you. We're kept in faith. Friends, do you know that peace comes in resting your head upon Jesus? That is an act of obedience. Trust is an act of obedience. It's an act of faith to say, today, Jesus, I will believe You. I will trust You. I will follow You in the midst of my difficult circumstances. That is partnered together. And what is the promise of God over the top of it all? You're not just kept in power. You're not just kept in faith. You're kept for good. You're kept for good, for keeps. Do you remember saying that as a kid? It's mine, for keeps. No take backs, no tag backs. It's mine forever. Notice what it says at the end of the verse. Who are kept and protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What does that mean? It means you don't have it all yet. Somebody say amen. You were hoping it could get better. You're right. It has not been fully revealed all that is waiting for you, Christian. We're told in Scripture we see through a glass darkly. We're not there yet. Any of you notice you're still walking around in a flesh? Any aches and pains? Inadequacies, weaknesses, anybody trip and fall this week? Still fighting the flesh, the sin, the pride, all of that? Yeah. We are still, by faith, believing God is sanctifying us, but we also know that there is going to come a day when we will step into the fullness of what has been promised, of all that has been promised. The full, when it says the salvation ready to be revealed in the final day. Friends, there are two truths that are galloping right here. The first is this. Jesus Christ may return at any moment. And if that happens, then this is happening. Absolutely 100%. Or you're going to die. You're going to physically stop breathing. And the question is, what happens when that happens? The thing that the world is terrified of. Everybody's got a mask on. Nobody wants to die. Everybody's terrified. What if I get COVID-19? Well, what if you do? Can I just be really honest? What if you do? What if I do? What's going to happen? I don't know if any of you noticed, but there was a show called Extreme Home Makeover that sort of set the tone for so many of the DIY, you know, renovation project stuff that is shown on television right now. And you all remember that they would move into an area and some disenfranchised family or really struggling family, and they would literally build them a whole new home, send them away to Disneyland for a week, and then they'd bring them back, and they would drive up, and there'd be a great big bus. And do you remember the phrase that they would say right before they showed them? Bus driver! Move that bus! And the bus would pull away, and they would just be blown away by what was waiting for them. Friends, can I just tell you that God has said in His Word, it is appointed unto man once to die. The question is not if you will die. If Christ tarries and He doesn't return right now, you will. And actually, God's planned it. He knows the date, the time, the hour, the moment, the nanosecond when you will stop breathing. And it may be what's going on today. It may be something 50 years from now. But guess what? Let me tell you what's going to happen in that moment. In that moment, a great cloud of witnesses who have gone on before you will join the chorus of heaven and say, Jesus, move that bus. And it will be the greatest moment of your life, because it will be the day you finally start to live. Wherever you are right now, I want you to close your eyes. Just close them. And I want to take you to what I can't describe, and I'm not sure all that it will contain. But in Revelation chapter 22, we just get a taste of what's waiting. Verses 1 through 5, the angel is showing the apostle John things he can't even really describe. That's why we're all scared of reading the book of Revelation. We're not sure what he's talking about. But listen to these words. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on the other side of the river, there was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the lamp or of a light, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. So, you who sit at home this morning, Could I just give you permission to not be afraid for a little bit? In fact, you might even want to cheer. Just go nuts there in your living room. Have a dance party. We can't see you. Go crazy. And worship the Lord your God. Worship because He has given you a hope that can actually get you up and out your door, that can face whatever this world brings, and know that you will keep moving forward in obedience, because at the end of the day, what is yours you cannot lose, and God has promised it, and He is keeping it, and it is for you, and it will be yours for eternity. And the worst thing that the world can think of could happen to you at this moment is the greatest thing that will ever happen to you in this eternal lifetime that God has granted you through His Son. That's worth shouting about, Christian. That's worth rejoicing in. Praise God for a living hope. Let's pray. Oh God, I pray that wherever your people are this morning, whoever is hearing my voice, that you would infuse them with a living hope. A hope that can let them face the worst of this present situation, that can face the struggles of this lifetime, and can allow them to keep swimming forward, to keep taking steps of obedience, to rejoice in the face of fear and sorrow and loss today, God, because what you have promised, you have guaranteed, and you've done it in the person of your Son. And we praise you, God, for our Savior Jesus Christ, the author, the perfecter of our faith, the author of our living hope. God, be with your people today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Christian, do you have a lively hope? I pray that you do. God bless you. We will see you again through screens next week.